This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way until the last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we will be analyzing and exploring the hadith that Imam al-Nawawi included in a new chapter called Kitab al-Libas. Kitab al-Libas, that is the book of dress. So in this chapter, we are going to learn about the Islamic dress code pertaining to men and to women, inshallah ta'ala. Now, the first chapter that Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, included is the chapter entitled The Excellence of Wearing White Clothes and the Permissibility of Wearing Red, Green, Yellow and Black Clothes made from cotton linen but not silk. So here he's going to mention some hadiths to support the title that he has come up with. Now, the first hadith that he mentions is the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu wa arda, that is collected by At-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood in their Sunan, in their books of Sunan. The hadith that he mentions is that Ibn Abbas says, or reports, that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, put on white clothes because they are the best, and use them for shrouding your dead. Another hadith that he has included is the hadith of Samurah radiallahu anhu, and we read this hadith in An-Nasa'i and Al-Hakim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, wear white clothes because they are the purest and they are closest to modesty, and shroud the dead in it. So these hadiths recommend for us to wear white clothes on special occasions, especially on special occasions such as Jumu'ah. However, when it comes to Salatul Eid or Salatul Eidain, the two Eids, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, the Sunnah is to wear new clothes. The Sunnah is to wear new clothes. So if your new clothes are not white, then you are still following in the Sunnah. But if you can combine between white and new, then that is preferable, inshallah ta'ala. Now, with regards to wearing red, there is a hadith, or some hadiths here mentioned regarding this. Now, Bara' radiallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was of medium stature, neither too tall, nor was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam short. And he says that I saw him wearing a red mantle, and I have never seen anything more graceful than that. Now, on the basis of this hadith, some scholars argue that red dress is allowed. And Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, we are talking here about the permissibility of wearing red for males. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he holds the view that it's permissible for men, for males, to wear the color red. But in saying that, many ulama believe that the dress of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not all red, but that it had red stripes. stripes. So the ulama are in disagreement. They don't all agree that you are, as a male, allowed to wear the color red. Then they went into some scholars went into some explanation, and they said, if at some place disbelievers, the kuffar, or women are fond of this color, then it would be banned for the Muslim males. If there was a fondness by the disbelievers of this color, or women, then it would not be permissible for men to wear red during this situation. There are also opinions that exist that indoor, yani wearing red indoors is permissible, but to wear it out publicly is forbidden to the males. So therefore, some of them have a conditional ruling that it all depends on the timing, maybe the place. Now we find, for example, in the Eastern society, the red colored dress is usually worn by women and is peculiar or to brides on the occasion of wedding, right? So therefore, in this case, men would not be allowed. So where red is known to be the dress code of women or the dress code of the disbelievers, it would be not allowed for the males, and otherwise it would be allowed. So there is, as I said, some difference of opinion amongst the ulama. And with regards to these sort of situations where there exists this khilaf or ikhtilaf, then it's always best to err on the side of caution, to be on the safe side. And therefore, males should try and avoid wearing completely red. And the same would apply to the color yellow. Now, I have another hadith here, and this is the hadith of Abu Juhayfa ibn Wahab, Abu Juhayfa Wahab ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who reported, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Al-Abtah Valley in Mecca in a red tent made from tanned skin. Bilal brought him ablution water, meaning wudu water. Then the Messenger of Allah, he came out wearing a red mantle. And I can still remember looking at whiteness of his shanks. So he made his ablution, and Bilal radiallahu anhu pronounced the call for prayer, the adhan. I kept following the movement of Bilal's face to the right and to the left whenever he recited Hayya ala salah and Hayya ala al-falah. Then a spear was fixed as a sutra in front of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who then stepped forward and led the prayer. Dogs and donkeys passed in front of him, meaning beyond the spear, and no one prevented them from doing so. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. So there's a number of lessons that we can deduce from this hadith. First of all, again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is wearing a red mantle, which signifies, as the hadith is trying to allude to, that it is permissible. Another lesson that we can deduce from this is when it comes to the adhan and the hayy ala tan, which is the hayy ala salah and hayy ala al falah. Now, when someone is giving the adhan, when a male is giving the adhan, the sunnah is to place the two fingers into the ears and to give the adhan. But when they get to the hayya ala salah, if they turn to the right and back to the left, hayya ala salah, hayya ala salah, and then hayya ala al falah, hayya ala al falah. And there is some difference of opinion of, again, how far the movement goes and where does it go up to, etc. But in any case, there is the moving of the face. There is the moving of the face when it does come to the hayya ala salah and hayya ala al falah. Every other part of the wording of the adhan, the face stays forward and the two fingers are inside the ears. Now, Also, we learn about a sutra. A sutra is a barrier that you place in front of you when you are praying. A sutra, in this case, was they fixed a spear. So therefore, there was no wall or tree. Now, if you don't have anything at all, you can draw a line. If you're out praying in the open and it's sand, for example, you can draw a line. If, however, there is nothing at all, then you just pray to the best of your ability. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Having a sutra is very important. If you're praying with the imam, the imam's sutra is your sutra, right? So if people walk in front of you in the rows, there's no harm. But if you're not praying with the imam and you have a sutra, then people should walk beyond the sutra. Okay? And the Prophet said, this is from the sunnah, and this is from the perfecting your salah. Part of perfecting your salah is that you ensure that you have a sutra, a barrier. Okay? So people can pass beyond you. Now, in this hadith, it does mention dogs and donkeys, because there is a hadith that states that three things, they invalidate or they reduce from the reward of a prayer depending on the interpretation of that hadith, and that is the black dog and a donkey and a woman of maturity. And there is some difference of opinion there as well. So in any case, what we are saying is that a sutra should be adhered to, inshallah ta'ala, and it's part of perfection of the salah, and it helps with your khushu'. It helps with your concentration, whereby your eyesight is now limited to a limited space, as opposed to your eyesight just being open. It helps with the khushu', inshallah ta'ala, with your concentration in the salah. So the next point, or the next hadith, is talking about how the color green is allowed. Now, this is the hadith of Abu Rimtah Rifa'a At-Taymi radiallahu anhu, who reported, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wearing two green garments. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been seen wearing two green garments. And this hadith is found in Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi. Now, so therefore, we see a provision for wearing green colored clothes. But the question is, and this is a question that is often asked, what was the favorite color of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was it green or was it white? Now, we can see from the hadiths that we read earlier that his favorite color is white, to the extent we know that, for example, that when a person dies, his kafan, his shroud, the three pieces of material, should be white. Now, if white is not available, does that mean we delay the burial of the dead person until we find white? No. We can shroud a person in any other color that is available, because the sunnah is to hasten and to be quick in burying the dead. So therefore, white is the preferred color, but it's not the only color that one should wait for. So now we see that the Prophet ﷺ stressed upon the color white. So therefore, we have no hadiths that actually stress on the color green. No hadiths that stress on the color green. So, given also that the color green has become symbolic of a certain sect of the Muslims, and here this is in reference to the Sufi tariqah, the Sufi paths and the Sufi ways, okay, the heretical ways, the bid'ah ways of Sufism, so the color green has become unique to their ways and symbolic of the Sufis. And so the ulama, the scholars, have said it is better to avoid the color green so as not to resemble the Sufis and their tariqas and their ways. There is a hadith, Mecca, the conquest of Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ came wearing a black turban. A black turban. So you may wear a black turban. That's permissible. Now, another hadith in Sahih Muslim, one of the Sahaba, Abu Sa'id Amr ibn Hurayth radiallahu anhu, reported, he said, as if I am seeing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wearing a black turban and both ends of it are falling over his shoulders. Another narration is, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was delivering a khutbah wearing a black turban. So Muslim scholars have also said that it's a desirable act. It's actually mustahab. It's desirable to wear a black turban after defeating the enemy. After defeating the enemy. Now, the next hadith that Imam An-Nawawi included is the hadith regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's kafan, shroud. How was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shrouded? Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's clothes when he died was not removed from his body, but he was shrouded over his clothing. Now, Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha reported the body of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shrouded in three white Yemeni cotton garments. Yemeni cotton garments. Among which was neither a gown nor a turban. Aisha radiallahu anha reports also that one morning the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out wearing a black blanket made of camel's or sheep's black hair with patterns of camel's bags upon it. So you're allowed to have, you're allowed to wear clothing with inanimate objects, that's allowed, but to wear clothing with pictures of people or wearing clothing with pictures of animals, this is not permissible, especially entering homes and entering the masajid, and the angels are affected by this. As you know in the hadith, that angels do not enter a place where there is a picture, okay, or a dog. So as for patterns, this is permissible, inshaAllah. Now, we have another hadith, Hadith al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu reported, I was with the Messenger of Allah in a journey one night and he asked me, do you have any water with you? I said, yes. So he dismounted from his riding camel and walked away. In other words, to answer the call of nature. Until he disappeared in the darkness. When he returned, I poured out some water from a vessel and he washed his face. He was wearing a long woolen cloak and could not take out his forearms from his sleeves. So he brought them out from below the cloak, and he washed them, and then passed his wet hands over his head. I stretched out my hand to take off his khuf. His khuf is a leather socks, leather footwear. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, leave them. I put them on after performing wudu, and he passed his wet hands over them. Now, there is a number of lessons that we learn from this hadith. When a person wants to relieve themselves and they are out in the public and there is no lavatory, there is no toilet, okay, there is no washroom, then when you do so away from the sight of people. So you actually go until people cannot see you, especially if you're in a very open space, you know, desert type of area. I mean, if there are trees and what have you, then definitely you've got something to conceal you. But when this doesn't exist, then you have to really walk away, very far away. And ensuring that you don't relieve yourself in the pathways of people, where people are bound to be walking, you know, things like that, you know, the ulama have spoken about. Now, another thing that we learn here is that you may wipe over your footwear that you have worn when you had wudu. So if you had washed your feet in the morning for Fajr and then you wore your socks, or you wore footwear that covers your ankles, you are then allowed to perform masah. Masah means wiping on the top of them only once. And there is a difference of opinion whether you wipe with the two hands simultaneously, or whether you wipe with your right hand your right foot, and then your left with your left hand your left foot. There is some difference of opinion amongst the ulama. However, you are allowed to wipe, and you have 24 hours of wiping, or one day and one night, and in the case of a traveler, 72 hours, or 3 days and 3 nights, in the case of a traveler. You might be asking, when does the time start? The time starts from when you first started to wipe over them. Not from the time that you made wudu on your feet, not from the time that you wore your shoes or your footwear, and not from the time that you lost your wudu, but from when the first instance of the wiping, you have 24 hours as a resident or 72 hours as a traveler. And this is known as masah, and can be performed on shoes, footwear, socks that cover your ankles. The next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included in the chapter, in this book of dress, he said the excellence of qamis. Now, literal meaning of a qamis is a shirt with sleeves. Okay, so a qamis is a piece of clothing with two sleeves, generally made out of sewn cotton and worn under the rest of the clothes. So, you know, we have, you know, different types of, what do we call them, t-shirts. Okay? So in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, the Arabs would commonly use two simple sheets of cloth as dress, one covering the lower part of the body and one wrapping the upper part of the body. So now, the first hadith is the hadith of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. She reported that out of all garments, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he liked the qamis the best. And this hadith, we find it in Sunan At-Tirmidhi and Sunan Abi Dawood. The next hadith, or the next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi includes in the book of dress, he said, description of the length of the qamis and the sleeves, the end of the turban, the prohibition of wearing long garments out of pride, and the undesirability of wearing them without pride. Now, there's a number of hadiths here, some important hadiths. The first hadith is the hadith of Asma bint Yazid al-Ansariyah radiallahu anha. The qamis, sleeves of the Messenger of Allah reached down to his wrists. So the Prophet's qamis, his sleeves, they came down to the wrist. So he wore long sleeve qamis. The next hadith is the hadith of Ibn Umar. And this hadith is talking about those people who drag their lower garments. Now, the lower garment could be your trousers. It's in reference to males, right? It could be the izar. Okay, izar is your lower garment that you wear, that you wrap around you. It's called the izar, the upper garment that you wear to cover you, or that you throw around your upper half of the body, is called the rida. So when it comes to the izar, or it comes to your trousers, or it comes to your thawb even, okay, here it's talking about the hem and how it should not go beneath the ankles, especially if you were doing so out of pride. Because there is a practice that is known whereby people, they wear extra material, okay, or they ask for their clothes to be tailored with extra material to go to the ground, and it's a sign of pride and arrogance, right? And this is known as isbal. The word used for clothing that covers your ankles is known as isbal. Doing it now, there is some difference of opinion amongst the ulama whether isbal that is done out of pride, that's without a doubt, that is a person can be subjecting themselves to the punishment of the fire. But then there are some scholars who say and are of the opinion, as long as this is not done out of pride, then there's no harm in doing so. Let's read some of the hadiths. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَنْ جَرَّ ثَوْبَهُ خُيَلًا لَمْ يَنْظُرِ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That whoever allows his lower garment to drag out of vanity will find that Allah will not look at him on the Day of Judgment. Very serious hadith. Allah Azza wa Jal will not look at a person who drags his clothes out of pride. In another narration, or in the same narration, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said, A messenger of Allah, my lower garment keeps sliding down, though I take care to pull it and wrap it. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you are not of those who do it out of vanity. So some people use, some scholars use this reference and this these words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Abu Bakr, because he said to him, you're not doing it out of showing off, so it's okay. Some said that therefore it's permissible to be worn, but not if it's worn out of vanity and pride. So otherwise it's quite a severe warning. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that we find in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِلَى مَنْ جَرَّ إِزَارَهُ بَطَرًا. That on the day of resurrection, Allah will not look at him who trails his lower garment out of pride. So there's the repetition of the word pride. So it's done out of pride. Another hadith by Abu Hurairah found in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَا أَسْفَلَ مِنَ الْكَعْبَيْنِ مِنَ الْإِزَارِ فَفِي النَّارِ. That whatever is below the ankles of a lower garment is condemned to the hellfire. Meaning, if the material that is beneath the Ka'bayn, the ankles, is in the hellfire, then definitely the person who did this will also be subjected to the fire if Allah Azza wa Jal decrees this. There is another very serious hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there are three to whom Allah will neither speak on the day of resurrection, nor will look at them, nor will He purify them, in other words, of their sin, and they will be severely tormented. When he repeated this three times, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said, they are doomed and destroyed. But who are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, one whose lower garment trails, the one who boasts of his kindness shown to others, and the one who promotes sale of his business by taking false oaths. So these are three people that Allah Azza wa Jal will not look at Yawmul Qiyamah. The first one is the one who drags or who trails his lower garment out of pride. Okay, or he didn't even say out of pride, he said, Al-Musbilu, the Musbil is the one who has Isbal, who practices Isbal, whose lower garment hangs beneath the ankles. Okay, and as I said, it could be, this general statement could be restricted by the other hadiths, which actually confine that if it's done out of pride. And then he talks about the one who boasts of kindness. So those people who, you know, they say, I did such and such good to that person, and that I did this for that person. Okay, that's not allowed in Islam, to count your favors. Likewise, the person who does business on false oaths, you know, wallahi, it cost me, you know, $10 and I'm selling it to you for cost price, but he's really only bought it for $5, for example, you know. So, you know, this type of business and built upon lies and deception, Allah Azza wa Jal detests this. And Allah Azza wa Jal will not, yani, look at these people on the Day of Judgment, not give them any anything good. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma reported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, on the day of resurrection, Allah will not look at the one who trails his lower garment, his qamis or turban arrogantly. So these are some hadiths which talk about the trailing of the lower garment. Now there is another hadith that I want to mention. It's the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda that Imam al-Nawawi included. And he said to a man, the Prophet ﷺ said to a man who was performing salat while his lower garment was trailing. So he performing salat and the lower part of his clothes were hanging, you know, beneath the ankles. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, go and perform your wudu again. That man went and came back having performed the wudu or performed it. Then the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said to him again, go and perform your wudu. Someone present said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a Messenger of Allah, you asked him to perform his wudu and then you kept silent without saying the reason for it. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he performed salat while his lower garment was below his ankles. Allah does not accept the salat of a man who trails his lower garment. A very serious hadith, and it's found in Sunan Abu Dawood. But in saying that, this hadith has been deemed as da'if. It's a weak hadith, according to Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullahu ta'ala. It's a weak hadith. Now, so the question regarding the validity of prayer, and if you pray, and you as a male, and here we're talking to males, and your lower garment exceeds your ankles, is your prayer accepted or not? Okay. Now some scholars, they said the salat is still valid, okay, because you've covered your awrah. As long as you cover your awrah, you know, the parts that should be covered, then your salat is valid and warranted, and you'll be rewarded for it. But then there is another opinion that basically is saying that the salat is invalid. Okay, why? Because you've covered your awrah with a haram garment. So now, it's always best to err on the side of caution. To be on the side that it's safe. Be on the safe side always. Okay, and to avoid this khilaf that exists amongst the ulama. But as for the hadith, as I said to you, Shaykh al-Albani has deemed the hadith as being da'if. Now, what is the sunnah regarding lower garments? So if you're wearing a thawb or you're wearing a lower garment, what is the sunnah in terms of how far should it go down your legs? Well, the sunnah is for the lower garment to go halfway down your shins. This is for males again. And there is a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the lower garment of a believer, he said, izaratul muslimi ila nisfi saq. The lower garment of a believer should be halfway below the knees. He is guilty of no sin if they are up to the ankles, and that which is below the ankles is in the fire. Allah will not look at those who allows his lower garment to trail out of vanity. Again, when it's done out of pride. And the hadith is found in Sunan Abi Dawood. When it comes to the feet of a woman, the feet of women should be also covered. Now, here there's a hadith, the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma reported the Messenger of Allah said, on the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment, Allah will not look at the one who trails his lower garment out of arrogance. So Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, she asked, what should women do with the hem of their clothes? And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they might lower them a hand span. She said, but their feet would still remain exposed. So even if they lowered the hem or the lower garment a hand span, the feet could still be seen. So he said, okay, she said, but their feet would still remain exposed. He said, let them lower those equal to arm's length, but not more than that. So you can extend your garment for an arm's length as a woman, your lower garment, or your abaya, the clothing that you're wearing, but not more than an arm's length. And this hadith is found in Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi. Now, while we are on the topic of women's clothing, I just wanted to shed a few words, shed some light on the hijab of a woman. Now, as you know, the Quran makes it very clear that women must be covered. And there are several texts that you will find in the Quran that refer to the hijab of a woman. The question is, what are the requirements of the hijab? Now, first of all, the entire body, excluding the exempted parts, must be covered. So it means the neck must be covered. It means forearms, legs, feet, ears, earrings that a woman wears, they all must be covered. Now, which brings us to the next question, and as I said in defining the entire body, is excluding the exempted parts. And so there is difference of opinion amongst the ulama, amongst the scholars, of what is exempted. Now, the respected scholars of Islam, past and present, have differed as to the extent of the covering. Now, some of the scholars, some of the Hanbalis, and most of the Shafi'is, not all Shafi'i scholars, are of the opinion that the face and the hands must also be covered, so that it's mandatory for all of the body of the woman to be covered. And this is also the opinion that is favored by Ibn Mas'ud, for example, from amongst the Sahaba. And it's also favored by Ibn Sirin from amongst the Tabi'een. And people like, and scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah from amongst the scholars, the latter scholars, who also hold this opinion. Now, the earlier Maliki scholars and Hanafi scholars, okay, they, along with some of the Shafi'is, consider the whole body except for the face and hands, okay, to be awra. So that means, awra means that which needs to be covered. So therefore, they are saying that the face is exempted, and the hands up to the wrists are exempted. And apart from that, the rest of the body should be covered. That includes the feet. Now, Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar from amongst the Sahaba are in favor of the second view, that they may be uncovered, that the face and the hands may be uncovered. But in saying that, most of the scholars who hold the opinion that the face and the hands may be uncovered, they still favor, and they say it's preferred or it's mustahab for the face and the hands to also be covered, that they are inclusive of the awrah in terms of its the preference to actually cover. Now, also regarding the hijab, the clothing shouldn't be such that attracts men's attention to a woman's beauty. So this means that women should avoid dazzling bright colors. I know this is part of the culture of some people, but this should be really avoided when it comes to hijab, because hijab means putting a barrier between you and the opposite gender. Okay, that you're what's known as the non-mahrams. The non-mahrams. Your mahram, you can be wearing your basic everyday clothing in front of your mahrams, such as your father, your brother, your son, okay, your paternal uncle, your maternal uncle, okay, other women, your sisters, that's permissible. So again, women should, really try and avoid those bright colors, glittery decorations, things like that. Now, also a third condition, okay, so we said that the first condition, that the whole body should be covered, with the exceptions that we spoke about and the difference of opinion. Secondly, The clothing should not, be very attractive, that attracts the attention of the opposite gender. Thirdly, it should be thick enough to conceal, the color of the skin. So again, here, translucent and see-through fabrics are not permissible, of course. And we find, some women are heedless regarding that, when it comes to that type of clothing. The next condition that ulama spoke about, that it should be loose enough to conceal the shape of the body. So it should be loose, not gather up on the body and you can see the shape of the body. Another condition, they should be free from perfume. Now there is a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, any woman who applies perfume and then goes by some people so that they can smell from her scent is an adulteress. So this hadith is an authentic hadith that is recorded in the books of Sunan. So again, women are not allowed to apply perfume and they should avoid scents outside of their home. And when it comes to deodorants, for example, alhamdulillah, we have odorless deodorants that women can wear, inshallah. Also, the clothes of a woman should not resemble the clothes of a man. It should be feminine. It must be clothing that's known for women to wear and not men to wear. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one hadith, he cursed the women who resemble men and the men who resemble women. And the seventh condition, it should not be a dress of fame or vanity. It should not be clothing which strikes attention. Or even, the clothing that is unique to a certain religion. So Muslim women are not to wear the exact clothing that nuns wear. So for example, we know that nuns wear the hijab. Wear a form of hijab. So again, wearing that type of clothing would not be allowed as it is specific to Christianity and the nuns. And we have been commanded and ordered to not resemble other faiths when it comes to these things. So this is something to think about when it comes to the requirements of the hijab. Now, also, it's very important, and Imam al-Nawawi speaks about this when he speaks about moderation in dress, and he includes the hadith whereby the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah loves to see the sign of His bounties on His slave. So there's nothing wrong with wearing beautiful clothing. Allah likes to see His signs of His bounties on you, but again, everything must be in moderation. By him who has no share in the hereafter. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. We have another hadith Anas radiallahu anhu in Bukhari and Muslim. He who wears silk clothes in this life shall not wear them in the hereafter. Another hadith found in Sunan Abi Dawood. Ali radiallahu anhu arda reported, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam holding a piece of gold in his left hand and a silk cloth in his right hand. Then he said, these two are forbidden for the males of my ummah. So silk and gold are forbidden for males, but they are permissible for females. Another hadith found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, the Prophet ﷺ said, wearing of silk and gold has been made unlawful for males and lawful for the females of my ummah. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, as we read in Bukhari, he prohibited us from eating or drinking in gold or silver utensils and from wearing silk and brocade or sitting on anything made from them. Now when it comes to silk, the silk that is being spoken of here is that which is naturally spun by the silkworm. Because today we find that there is a silk that exists that's more artificial. So it's artificially manufactured silk. which is available now. Here there's no real ban on the use of it, but it's something to keep away from because it resembles it. It resembles it. Now, also, if, however, there is a necessity for you to wear the silk, if there's a necessity, then you are allowed to wear the silk. And Hadith Anas radiallahu anhu found in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ, he permitted Zubayr and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhuma to wear silk because they were suffering from an itch. They were suffering from an itch. Also, we find another chapter here that has been Imam An-Nawawi included, the supplication. There's a dua when you wear something new. When you wear new shoes, there's an actual dua that you can learn. Allahumma laka alhamdu anta kasawtanihi as'aluka khayrahu wa khayra ma suni'a lah wa a'udhu bika min sharrihi wa sharri ma suni'a lah, which means, oh Allah, all the praise is for you that you have given it to me to put on. I ask you its goodness and the goodness of the purpose for which it is made. And I seek your protection from its evil and the evil of the purpose of which it was made. Now, the last chapter that Imam An-Nawawi included in this book of dress, the excellence of starting from the right side first while wearing a dress or a pair of shoes. Now, we find in many hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to always begin with the right hand side when it came to wearing his clothes, when it comes to combing the hair, when it comes to wudu, washing your body, you start with the right hand side. Now, let me just conclude. Some of you might ask, or may be asking, what about clothes from pig skin, you know, or shoes that is made from the leather? Okay, from the hide of the pig. Okay, the answer is because the pig is najis. Najisul ayn. Every part and every aspect of the pig is najis. It is impure. So therefore, it is not allowed to wear garments that are made out of pig skin. Okay, this is najis. Now, as for animals that are permissible to eat. If it's permissible to eat, the basic principle is this. If it's permissible to eat an animal, then its skin is also permissible. Okay? If it's impermissible to eat it, then its skin is impermissible. So when it comes, for example, snake skin, you know, there are many items that are made of snake skin, right? Now, the majority of the ulama, they say that it's haram to eat snakes, right? So if it's haram to eat snakes, the skin is also haram. Okay? Something that came to my mind right now also is sometimes people need to do an operation which involves a replacement of a valve, a heart valve, right? And sometimes there's a choice that the doctors have to make depending on the type of heart you have and the valve that's being replaced. Sometimes the best job would be a heart valve using the pig skin, right? Is it permissible or impermissible? If it's a matter of life and death and it's a necessity, it becomes permissible. Okay? It becomes permissible to use the valve that is made of the pig skin, because there is a darura. Wa darurat tubih al mahdurat. This is a principle. So this is something to also that I wanted to bring to your attention. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Islam is a way of life. Islam is a comprehensive it's a comprehensive religion, and as we can see, it even regulates and dictates the type of clothing that we wear in this life, in the dunya. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to what is most pleasing to Him. We ask Allah azza wa jal for our clothing to be the best of clothing in Jannah. والله تعالى أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.